Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
Torah reading called Korach. It's quite an incredible journey we're going to be taking. It's part of the journey of our forefathers in faith, you know, away from the mountain, and definitely quite of a journey, you could say, going to the mountain, going toward Yerushalayim. You get this picture of always going up. Well, in a sense, this is a bit of a going down from the mountain. So it's, you can see a departure in the attitude of the people. Literally and figuratively going down. So that is a little bit of what we are going to be undertaking with this trek through the Word. And before we get going too far, we're going to start out with prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit guides us as we open your words and help us understand more about who you are and what you're doing and what you want us to be doing and how you are transforming us more into the character of your Son. We thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. So this particular section is, it's quite chilling. Because it, you know, for me, it's exposes quite a lot of challenging things in my particular life. Because I've always had challenges with, you might say, challenges with authority, and this is a highlight of challenges with authority. So some of the key things we're going to be looking at through this, and hopefully some takeaways as we go through this. Guard yourself against envy, jealousy, covetousness for any position or authority or esteem. And it's one of those things, no matter how old you are, you always will have the lesson of how you respect your parents, no matter how old you are, where you're going to go. Because right now, it may be respecting your parents. But later on, it's going to be respecting your boss. It's going to be respecting the law enforcement officer who pulls you over or whatever. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. Things that come along where you have to respect an authority. How you also, you have the esteem for teachers. And there's no wondering why you see in Scripture it says that if you're going to be instructing other people, whether it be your own children or your friends or whatever, there is a big responsibility that comes upon that, because it's, as Yeshua pointed out, physician, heal thyself. Very, very old aphorism. If you are spouting things out of your mouth, are you yourself living by them? Do you actually hear anything that's passing out of your mouth? Another takeaway, hopefully we can see as we cruise through Korach, that we should be praising the Father for what you do have rather than complaining about or yearning for what you don't have. And to be thankful for the blessings and for the mercy that you have not earned. Because one of those things about blessings and mercy, it's not really earned. And that's a big lesson that we can take away throughout all of the Scriptures. Also, be careful what you absorb from the culture around you, because it could be spiritual poison. And it's kind of one of our first things we'll be taking a look at in the first section of the passage we'll be going through to begin with, especially chapter 16. we can, I always scoffed at the idea of, you know, that old aphorism, you know, show me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. Well, I always thought I was immune to that. Boy, did I learn, no, you're not immune to that whatsoever. Not immune to that whatsoever. So if you're going through high school and you hang out with stoners, guess what? Yeah. So, also, not only about respecting authority, but welcoming correction. Because, you know, you can just go, and just like a bobblehead and just to someone in authority. But are you actually willing to change based on what someone in authority is directing you toward? That's kind of the two lessons I've had to learn kind of the hard way a number of times in life. And no, it wasn't long ago. I keep learning those lessons often, that not only to respect authority, but also to be willing to change course because of that. And also in a part of that, respecting authority and being willing to change is don't trash talk those people who are in authority, or even to other people. As we've cruised through Vayikra Leviticus, we've seen that quite a lot about the Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, slander, gossip, and how what kind of poison they are. And going on, forgiving and seeking reconciliation. And one key thing about forgiving is remembering whose vengeance is actually in charge. Don't seek your own vengeance. Remember, you know, they keep seeing the apostles bring this verse up again. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, from the Tanakh. And, you know, you let it go, but you also look to rebuild, because one of the things the Apostle Paul talks about is the ministry of reconciliation that we all should have. It's not delegated to someone else. Yeah, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, those people over there. No, that's a kind of a job title that we all have, because we all can be a part of making peace, no matter where we are and what we're doing. So hopefully these are some of the takeaways that just really speak to me as we go through this. Well, hopefully we'll see some more. So let's start out first with Numbers chapter 16 and Korach's bald-faced lie. I know that's a terrible pun, because his name Korach is related to a passage there from Deuteronomy about ripping hair off your head. So literally he could be the bald one. So his bald face lie, and it was quite toxic. Now Korach, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moshe, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moshe with Aharon and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all of the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moshe heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourself, Korah, when all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Then Moshe said to Korach, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korach, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aharon, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moshe sent summons to Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moshe became angry and said to the Lord, do not disregard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. Moshe said to Korach, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aharon. Each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 fire pans. Also you and Aharon shall each bring his fire pan. So they each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moshe and Aharon. Thus Korach assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe and Aharon, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I might consume them instantly. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Datan, and Abiram. Then Moshe arose and went to Datan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Datan, and Abiram. And Datan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moshe said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And as he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that they belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who had offered the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, say to Eleazar, the son of Aharon the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals around. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did not present them before the Lord, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy, and they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar took the bronze censers, which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aharon should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korach and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moshe." Okay, well, let's kind of pause at that point and just take a little breeze as to where we're at with this. Now, this is just a slight little genealogy to kind of give us a picture of the relationship of all these chaps. So you might say this is a bit of a family squabble at the main part with some other folks that are dragged in to the mix. So Korach, you can see, is descendant from Levi, because here we have Korach and Aharon and Moshe, all a part of the family of Levi. Korach comes from Izhar. There were the four sons of Kohath, which in Kohath was a son of Levi. So Levi, son Kohath, and then the four sons. One of the first one there is Izhar from Korach. And Abiram is where Moshe and Aharon come from. So that's just a slight little note on that. Now, where the other folk figure into the picture, and remember we were talking about earlier about being careful of your associates and who you associate with. If you look down where Korach is, that's toward the south side of the tabernacle. So Moshe and Aharon and Aharon's sons, they're on the east side right in front of the entrance. Now, on the south side is where the families of Korach were. And then you also have some of the other tribes down there. And that's where we go back and take a look and see the other family tree from Yaakov, otherwise known as Israel. One of his sons, Reuben, and one of the descendants from there is you have the descendants of Hanoch and Palu, Hezron and Carmi, and from Palu, or is also called Peletz. A couple of sons of that is Eliab and On, and from Eliab we have Datan, Abiram, and Nemuel. Well, thankfully Nemuel didn't get roped into this, but we have a couple people in this family tree of Datan, Abiram, and On that got roped into this. Now, as we kind of go back and look, they're all congregating there on the southern side of the tabernacle. So when you talk about people talking to other people, talking to other people, it's kind of the interesting thing. If we remember when back in Leviticus, when we talked about the orientation of the tabernacle and all the tribes that are camped around it, what is one of the things that we had talked about as why there were these families of Levi that were camped to the inner portions of it, just right outside the boundaries of the tabernacle itself, between the tabernacle and the other of the 12 tribes? Duties, okay, so they were close in, short commute to work, you could say. Well, what else were they supposed to do? You get kind of a hint at this as we kind of move on. And if you remember, read ahead earlier in chapter 18, it talks a bit about one of the duties of the family of Levi with the tabernacle. Take it down, move it. What were another task that they were supposed to be? To be a barrier. Remember, this whole thing of Vayikra is teaching us about the otherness. We call that holiness, the separateness, the set-apartness of the Lord and the things of the Lord, the whole way that the Lord is going. So one of the ways that that's emphasized is that there's these extending, you could say, radii of holiness that kind of goes out. You've got the most holy place, and then you've got the holy place, and you've got the tabernacle around that, then you've got the Levites around that as kind of concentric circles of holiness kind of going out, saying, it should be emphasizing again and again, hey, this is completely different from the way everything works outside of these concentric rings of holiness. But What is one of the things that we kept seeing again and again, the message as we went through Vayikra about the tabernacle? Holy, okay. Where did... Not just anybody could go in there. Okay, we learned that in Leviticus chapter 10, and there's kind of shades of that in what we're talking about here today, about, you know, no one can just go in and offer fire. But one of the other things that we learned in Vayikra is, where does the Lord want us? As far away from the tabernacle as you possibly can. So you got the congregation of Israel is over here, and then way over in the other side, that's where the camp of God is. No, he says, I want to dwell in the midst of the people, to be the heart of the people. Kind of an interesting little play on words between, you know, Levi, and kind of like Levav, and my heart being Levi, and the heart of Israel being the tabernacle, and the Lord wants to dwell right there in the middle of it. So when you get the picture of the Shema, love the Lord with all your hearts, well, the presence of the Lord should be in our hearts, what drives us forward. Yes?
I think the thing is that bothered me somewhat was that Moses made the judgment, and yet the Levites were supposed to be the judges themselves. They are the elect, right? Those chosen by God to help them, help Moses to judge problems and things like that, right? And Moses was the one who pronounced the judgment, you know, let the earth swallow them up.
Yeah.
And if Moses hadn't said that, God would have done something else, maybe. So God gave Moses even more power in this.
Well, you might also recall what's described when we talk about the two witnesses. What is one of the characteristics of the two witnesses?
Heaven listens.
Heaven listens. They can call down fire out of heaven. And that, where's the ultimate pattern of that? Eliyahu, Elijah. He is the pattern of that. He prayed for it and prayed for fire to come down. Fire came down. And what is one of the things we were just kind of read just a little bit early here in Bemidbar or Numbers about the prayers when the cloud took up and when the cloud set down? There was the kind of the prayers that they would pray. Oh, kind of basically go with us, Lord, and Lord, camp with us again. So you get that kind of call. Hey, you want the Lord to be a part of what you're doing. Now it kind of gets to some of the questions that you have about, well, are you on the Lord's side, or is the Lord on your side? How does that usually go?
Hopefully the Lord is on my side.
Hopefully the Lord is on... It should be working the other way around. It should be, because otherwise, you know, that was one of the challenges that you could say during our Civil War. You know, we just celebrated war independence, but our Civil War was also kind of fought along some of the same lines that didn't get resolved during the first War of Independence. And one of those was, you know, you had people on one side quoting the Bible and people on the other side quoting the Bible. And when we get even into World War II, one of the things that the Wehrmacht have on their belt buckles was Gott mit uns, God with us. Okay, well, you wonder, well, is God with us or are we with God? And what does God want? Not just charging out, because remember later on in Israel's history about charging out with thinking that God's with you and the ark? Remember the ark? Losing the ark? Oops. Not realizing. The sad part of that story again was, the Philistines realized who was actually in charge, and every time, you know, Dagon kept taking a face plant there in the temple, they realized, oh, Dagon's not in charge here. So send it back. Sadly, Israel didn't get that picture. But back here to what we're taking a look at in this thing, you have this insurrection And one part of the family of Levi, one part of the heart, has a disease. One part of the heart of God has this disease, and that part there in the family of Korach. So, let's kind of take a look at some of these little vignettes that we have going through. Chapter 16 is just, it's just such a sad testament of what was going on. Here, this little vignette we have from Numbers 16, verse 10. Are you seeking for the priesthood also? What Moshe asked them. And notice where we left off with our reading there at the verse 40, 41 of this. You know, so that they learned the fire went out from the Lord and burned up those folk who stood there with censers and their incense. And the lesson there was, remember who's supposed to be bringing the incense. And it is not these folks who are camped around the outside of it. There was specific people who were bringing the incense in, and not the people camped on the south or in the west or the north of the tabernacle. It's the family of Aharon. They're camped on the east side, right at the entrance, leading people to go in. So, it's kind of an interesting picture to remind us. And one thing I thought was quite interesting in James chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Yaakov talks about being very careful about being hasty to become a teacher, because if you aspire to be a teacher, there is a higher standard for you that's called upon you. Because remember the conversations that Yeshua kept having with the teachers of the people, and even with Nicodemus, one particular teacher, and he says, hey, you're the teacher of Israel. You should know this. Now, Nicodemus, as we talked about in lessons we can get out of Korach, he was definitely of the teachable side. He, you know, realized, okay, where wisdom was coming from and where the leadership of the Lord was actually leading. And so he was teachable and molded to that. Kind of a difference in your ideas when you talk about the typical, what Pharisaism has come to mean, just the dictionary definition of it, people who are, what, overly religious, hypocritical, is typically what you think of when you say, you're being a Pharisee, being very legalistic and such. What, as we talked about with the history of the Pedershim, Pedershim just means the separate ones, those that have divided and separated themselves. Now, as we talked about with the tabernacle, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, the separateness, to remember what's outside the area of holiness that's set apart and what the Lord has set apart and why he has set that apart. Because that's a big thing that comes up in this chapter 16 as well. What, are you two, Moshe, Aharon, are you the only two here that the Lord has set apart to do something? What about the rest of us here in the family of Levi? What about the whole nation? The whole nation, isn't that set apart? Pulled out of the house of bondage? What about all the rest of us? So with this question here, you know, are you seeking for the priesthood also? You know, maybe another question could be in there is, do you know what the priesthood actually is? Do you know what, number one, how important that is, and number two, what's demanded of you and what you're actually doing? You're supposed to be what? We've talked about what priests do. They do what? Serve. The people are supposed to be going where when you look at the tabernacle? They're supposed to be headed in the direction of the presence of the Lord, coming in through their korban, that thing which approaches. They bring that in various forms, and the priesthood is to take that to the various levels of their responsibility closer to the presence of the Lord. in the direction of the Lord's presence. So they're supposed to take the people closer to the Lord. Now, you know, some people have conjectured, well, how on earth did this get to this part where you have this division coming in here? That you have people that are acting, you might say, somewhat irrationally. Now, some people have pondered that perhaps this is stages of grief, because we saw in the last parasha that we went through, went the 12 spies, and they got the bad news that, hey, they decided to reject the Lord's blessings. They decided to reject it, even though you had some that said, hey, you had the two spies said, hey, the Lord is giving you this land, go in. 10 said, too big, too strong, too many, too high of walls, can't get through. And people listened to him. But then when the judgment came down, said, okay, you don't want it, then this generation of you, you're going to stay here and you'll die here. But your children will go in. Yes.
So, I mean, this is a question I've been asked myself this year about the priesthood. We're all called priests in Christ. What does that mean exactly? And in terms of this being a foreshadow of what our responsibilities are, like, oh my God.
Well, yeah, when you talk about responsibility of the priesthood, we're going to get to that in the actual... The next part of where we get in chapter 16 is where you see one of the responsibilities of the priesthood that each one of us has to a certain degree. And like we say, follow the leader. We follow our, you know, the ultimate high priest and how he undertook that. Yes.
I'm thinking those guys was thinking it was socialism.
Socialism.
That they didn't have to work for it.
Oh, just... Because
yeah, it was just all going to be handed to him on a silver platter.
There you go.
Because he said there's houses you didn't build, there's vineyards you didn't plant. So they thought it was all, okay, we're all just going to come on in and it's all going to be easy.
Yeah, and notice one of the things when we talk about kind of moving on here, down in verse 14, kind of jumping ahead a little bit, you have given us an inheritance of... nor have you given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And notice what they were calling the inheritance of the fields and vineyards and the land flowing with milk and honey. What were they calling that? Mitzrayim, Egypt. Isn't that bizarre? I mean, you're like, are you kidding? You know, you were delivered from the house of bondage and... You know, you hear that again and again. Oh, the land was great. It had leeks and onions and just overflowing with all kinds of abundance on the cucumbers. And oh, it was just it was a wonderful farmer's market down there. It was just wonderfully great. And we had such a great time. My goodness. But what did you actually forget about that whole house of bondage thing?
So yes. I just remembered what a rabbi said about this passage once, and he said that this happened, even though the Bible's not always chronological, it seems that it happened right after the command towards Tzitzit. And were these people, was this kind of the straw that broke the camel's back? Like, what, we have to wear these strings? And they're like, this is it. We're not following this guy. This guy's crazy.
Yeah, well, as we talked about this, this book is put together thematically. And so thus you have these accounts here coming in. We'll be getting to another one in chapter 17 of Numbers here in just a moment. But it just reflects to you again and again, well, who is it that the Lord has picked to do this? And they were deluding themselves, thinking that, okay, well, is the land of abundance? What is the land of the vineyards and someone else planted them? Now, kind of rolling back a little bit, the interesting thing in verse 13, where it talks about, you brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness. Now, as we've gone through John chapter 6 before, notice some of the passages in here. I mean, it's a long riffing passage. A lot, you could say, a lot related to this particular one that we're looking at here. But let's just to kind of flip over to John chapter 6 for a moment and see some of what is going on. Now, interestingly, the context of this, as you see at the beginning part in verse 4, Pesach was coming. Pesach was coming. So you're thinking, people in the mindset of Pesach, preparing for Pesach, what is it that you remember about Pesach? Leaving the wilderness and going right to Egypt, where the land flowing of milk and honey, right? Isn't that what we all celebrate on Pesach? Going into the house of bondage, clamping on the chains, shining up the chains. That's right. Having a great time with those chains around us. The whips, oh yes, remember the whips and the taskmasters. Oh, lovely time. It's like a theme park. Yes, Anne.
Doesn't it show that what the thoughts of our memories are definitely not always true?
The thoughts of our memories. And it's interesting what you see this picture of reminiscing and romanticizing the house of bondage, and it happens again and again and again. Why do you remember what situations that this comes up in? When the romanticizing the Egypt and the Egypt experience comes in? Yeah, when it's getting a little tough. When this going is getting a little bit tough, suddenly you romanticize about it. And remember some of what we talked about with, you know, folk? You may know your friends and family who are, you know, getting rid of those chains that have been around them. People call them addictions, compulsions, what have you. They shake those things off. What is one thing that you'll hear them say and is often counseled to them? Is be careful when you start getting into a stressful thing, because you will run to what? You'll run back to, as Proverbs says, like a dog returning to his own vomit. Yuck. But what? The misery that you know, somehow more comforting than the uncertain blessings and the promised land that you don't know and maybe haven't totally experienced yet. So one of the purposes of Pesach and all these reminders is really remember where you left and where you're going to. And it's kind of interesting. I just had what Rabbi mentioned to me quite recently about why it is that Pesach is only sort of the beginning of an agricultural cycle. And the agricultural cycles keep building and building and building and building throughout all of the cycle. It's because really Pesach is just the beginning of your journey. You've talked about that as you go out of the house of bondage and toward the mountain to meet the Lord and find out what the Lord has, what his characteristics are. That's only the beginning of the journey. And over time, you yourself will develop, kind of like a crop develops over time. It's more and more bountiful. And throughout the year, different crops come in, different fruits. So it's kind of an interesting thing. I always wonder if that's maybe a little bit in the back of the mind of the Apostle Paul when he was talking about the fruits of the Spirit, like crops, the crops of the Spirit developing over time and building and building and building. And one of those things that they're always a good reminder of is, do we only have like one crop coming up and it's only half coming in? And if we're reaching the harvest time and, you know, you're only getting half your yield and the things that you thought you planted aren't coming in, what, you just double down at it, do more of what didn't work before? Or is it time to look at and say, hey, the way that I've been going about this whole horticulture thing is not right. So readjust. Look why the problems are coming up and readjust. So thus, when folk are looking at, here in this case, they're told, you've got to now go that generation, die in the desert. Die in the desert. Now, the nice thing is we kind of move through this book and see the next book of Devarim, of Deuteronomy. We'll see the next generation seems to get it. Seems to get it. And you see the language gets a lot more hopeful in Deuteronomy. So, seeing that these are the children of the first generation that died, hopefully it was like, okay, don't go the way we did. Don't be faithless as we were. Go in a totally different direction. And one thing, kind of working backwards up here in verse 12 of Numbers chapter 16, we will not come up. So when we talk about authority and resisting, rejecting authority, who is actually in charge? You see that quite strongly. So it's gone now from the family of Levi, and it's gone over into the family of Reuben. It's that cancer has spread into the surrounding peoples. So as we move on in chapter 16 to verse 17, each of you is to take his fire pan and put incense in it. Oh boy. Now, one of the things that should have learned back in the time of, you know, as they're getting the instructions for building the tabernacle, and we read about them in Vayikra, and they went on at length, especially about chapter 16 of Vayikra and Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement. The incense was to do what? The incense was to burn incense. It's about prayers. And specifically when you're talking about who they're trying to replace with Aharon, what did Aharon specifically do with a censer on the Day of Atonement? He's supposed to put up the smoke, and the smoke was to do what? Cover. Supposed to be a bit of a covering. So you have this interesting picture of this incense that's in the burning censer is meant to cover the high priest. Cover the high priest going into the presence. Now, question is what kind of covering are these wannabes trying? What kind of covering are they looking for? You know, and when Moshe asked this question before, he's like, well, do you want the priesthood too? Yeah. Do you know what's actually involved here? Yeah. So we move on into verse 19 of Numbers chapter 16. Korach assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So, again, when we talk about, well, what do you do with the censer? What do you do with the incense? What does the high priest do with that? You know, what is the front of the tabernacle supposed to be for? It's supposed to be part of the gateway heading toward the Lord's presence. That's what it's supposed to be for. For what? About a singleness of purpose. We are a people with the Lord in our midst. What do we want to do? We want to head toward the Lord's presence to bring our korban in. And our korban heads towards the Lord's presence. But instead, they gather to bring division in. They're going to be of two minds now, saying who's really in charge here? Because all the way through the last part of Exodus, through all of Vayikra, in the beginning chapters here, Numbers, talking about setting up the tabernacle and reiterating again, setting up the tabernacle, setting up the tabernacle. And it's like, okay, all these instructions, the pattern showed them on the mountain. And it's like, all right, Moshe, Aharon, that, are you really in charge? Thank you for all the stuff that, you know, we built here and created and fashioned. We saw the cloud move in. Everybody had to get out. All right, you've done your thing. Now we'll take it from here. So what was that? Yeah, thanks for the barbecue. Yeah, thanks for the nice tent, but we've got it from here. So when we see these things, you're like, you should get the picture of the way things are going, what the pattern is. When we're talking about the pattern shown on the mountain, okay, if the pattern was, you have this man come in, he says he went and spoke to the Lord at a bush that was burning. And he came in, he knows the names of the Lord. He comes in, he even has his brother speaking for him. And he goes in, talks to Pharaoh. And after 10 plagues, one of the superpowers on the planet is on their knees, throwing stuff at them, gold, silver, all kinds of treasures. Get out. Get out. I mean, at that point, you say, well, who's leading? Where is the power with? Is it with Moshe and, you know, Aharon going along? And then you go to the mountain, thunder and such, people frightened. Hey, you know, you, Moshe, you speak to him. Didn't see Korach in there going to say, oh, no, 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 Moshe, don't worry, I got this one. No, they're saying, Moshe, you speak to him. Why? Because the pattern going along, who is actually in charge? Who is actually in charge? Yes, and who does it look like the Lord has been working with? Moshe. But you notice every time they keep dreaming, you know, my leaving their heart in Mitzrayim, they keep dreaming about Mitzrayim. Oh, wonderful place. When times get tough. And it looks like, remember what we saw back in Exodus chapter 17? Is the Lord with us or not? Moshe, what have you done again? You've let us, you know, first it was we had our backs to the sea. And the superpower of the time bearing down on us with their army. What have you done to us? Sea opens up. Go across. No water, no food. Oh, food comes along. Water comes along. That which is looked like it was poison, made well. I mean, you keep seeing these patterns and patterns and patterns. Lead seems like things are going towards right off the rails. But you see where the leading is actually going. Hopefully, you can sort of start seeing these gears turning in your head. It's like, how did people in the first century have any sort of clue as to where the Lord was leading? When you had Yeshua come along, did they have any particular idea? Again and again and again. Because you saw them debating, well, how could someone do this if the Lord was not with him? It was the debate among them. And that should have been the clue, people thinking back, hey, this has happened before. This has happened many times before with our forefathers. Hey, this has happened a lot before where, you know, it looks like, wow, it looks like this is going in a wrong direction here. Yet all the signs are that the Lord is leading. Should we say, hey, maybe the Lord is leading in a way that we just were not expecting, which is what Gamaliel said there in the Sanhedrin. Hey, this may be the work of the Lord, and if it is, be kind of dumb to fight against it. Okay, that's the modern paraphrase version of Gamaliel there. So, one of the things are, so thus you've got in one of the instructions that we have in the Torah about not speaking evil against the leader of your people It's like you just don't know. Well, number one, having the respect for leadership, be kind of getting to that a little bit further. And yes, how hard that is, because it can seem like the leadership is leading in the wrong direction. And when we see kind of the historical precedents for that, boy, it can seem like really, really the wrong direction. You know, what do you do? Is everything on your shoulders to fight the man? Resist? Or is it, hey, you might become kindling for the emperor's furnace that gets 7 times hotter? Hint, hint. That may be what our role is. 10 reasons, yes. So when we look at this, and kind of the next little part there, in verse 22 of Numbers chapter 16, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? So when we get a picture of the difference between these two, it's like, well, who is leading the people? What are their reactions? Korach, stand. Basically, you've taken too much upon yourself. How dare you, really? Moshe and Aharon, what's their reaction? Well, how dare you? No. They fall down. Are they afraid of Korach? No. Moshe and Aharon are afraid of their boss. They're afraid of the Lord. So, you know, the Lord has sent them. And as we see kind of building up in the next few chapters, we'll see kind of a different reaction that Moshe takes when he's challenged with rebels. But in a sense, you know, they are taking and letting this rebellion go to the Lord. In a sense, you'll see in a few chapters where that rebellion, Moshe takes it on. And that is, we'll see, is one of the key reasons why he didn't get the ticket across the Yarden. Yeah. You rebels, am I going to lead you in? So, thus we see that, you know, Moshe was interceding. And when you see like patterns, things happened before with those rebellions, even, you know, talking about like at the, even before the mountain when they encountered the bitter water, Moshe interceded again. At the mountain with the golden calf. What did the Lord say? He's going to hit the reset button on Israel. I can just start it over with you. Don't worry about it. Yeah, we did it with Noah. We just hit the reset button. He said, okay, I'm going to hit the reset button, start the whole thing over with you. I know I can trust you. Moshe is like, well, no problem. I'll let you go, right? Isn't that what he said? Oh, whew, boy, that was such a terrible burden. I'm glad you're finally going to nuke him. No. What did he say? Have mercy. Have mercy. How far did he even go with his begging for mercy? Blot me out. So when you're talking about the pattern of leadership and the role of leadership and who is taking the leadership and what the heart of the leader is, the heart of a servant, one just laying himself down on it, saying, hey, please have mercy on them. Let them go on. And we see, you know, kind of in the Gospels where you have, it says that, you know, the high priest kind of unwittingly said the prophecy of, he says, well, shall one man die and the whole nation be saved? Yeah, and he says that he didn't even know what he was doing, but his role there of the high priest, even as wicked and nasty as he was, he even, you know, served the Lord's purposes without his even knowing it. And that, I don't know about you, but I think that's frightening, that the Lord can accomplish his purposes even if we're even trying to go in the other direction. Because I would just hate to be the one that's like, well, the Lord may use me in spite of me. And wow, that is just a sad thing to think about, that, hey, there might be a whole lot of folk in the kingdom of God, and you're not there. But you are an instrument to get them there, that someone had to tell them. But it's one of those things to note, hey, that can be the possibility. The Lord can be using you, but you're not going in the right direction. So thus, each one of us, when every one of these reminders comes along, whether it's Pesach or whatever, just remember, hey, have we left our Mitzrayim? Are we headed out? Have we received the testimony of the Lord? Do we know the Lord? You know, because Yeshua was praying, hey, that they know you. So, like ancient Israel, how are we meeting the Lord, getting to know the Lord better? When what the Lord is saying, what the Lord's patterns are, so that we can pick them up when these patterns come along. Because we look at the end of the book in Revelation, and I mentioned this before, but it just has always mystified me why it is that you see kind of like when the dragon's finally unleashed, why do they attack? I mean, you think about, you know, the Apostle Yaakov says, hey, the demons believe and they shudder. Yeah, they know the power of who the Lord is better than any of us do. And they shudder. So if you know all that, why on earth are you trying to attack? What do you think you're going to get out of it? And reading Korach just at least gives me some sort of picture of you are just banned from the kingdom. So denial and rage. Denial and rage. We saw in the last portion, we saw the denial. They said, well, we're not kicked out. Let's go up and take it. And Moshe says, don't go. So the Lord's not with you. You know, you're worried about big people and big walls. Well, you're going to learn about the big people and big walls if you go out without the Lord's covering. And they did. And the sad part was, is it didn't even take much. When you look about their casualty, it was like piddly nothing. And they ran away fleeing. And you see later on in Israel's history that, you know, people can run away scared, not seeing even anything. So you get a little picture of maybe they were even more knock-kneed. And when talking about putting the fear of God in them, maybe they did have the fear of God when they realized that they were going in there alone. So here in this passage, now we're seeing the rage. We're going to get the rage from one part of Levi. Even though, as we read in Leviticus, hey, these are people pretty close, carrying parts of the tabernacle itself. But that was not enough. It's like, we want the high priesthood too. We want the priesthood. So you see in verse 35 of chapter 16, it says, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. And again, much like what you saw back in Leviticus 10, with, in this case, Aaron's sons. So these folk weren't even in Aaron's family, so, you know, they shouldn't have been there and offering before the Lord to begin with. But now here in this case, you've got people that aren't even in Aaron's family outside of the priesthood saying, okay, we're going to offer. And again, you see pattern, 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 pattern. Who did the Lord pick? Yes.
Well, you know, to their I mean, we're talking about obeying leaders, but we have to understand, we have to know what God's will is, because there are some times when the leaders are against him, and in that case, we don't obey them. And also, in this case, Moses told them to come up with their censers. He told them to come up and do this. So they're just, they could be just stupidly following his advice.
Question is, you know, they were first, they had taken the steps toward meeting there with their censers already.
Were they already doing their...
Well, they had taken the step in their heart, being there, hey, are you the only ones that are holy?
So yeah, well, if they knew, if they were paying attention, they should have known that this is what God's will was.
It's one of those old stories about, you know, Chavat the tree. Did she make the decision when she got to the tree? Oh, there it is. No, the decision toward the tree started before she got to the tree. So in a sense, the decision to bring those fire pans started before they had the fire pans. Moshe is like, hey, you want the priesthood? Bring your fire pan. Now, yes.
The part in there in scripture, it says, we're not kicked out, let's take it, right?
Yeah.
Right there, pride, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Of course, God's not with you right at that moment. Oh, you want to do your own thing, hands off, have fun with that. And, oh my goodness, that's not a fun place to be.
No.
Mm-mm. No, and then you quickly realize, oh, uncle, okay, dad, oh, dad, I'm sorry. Yeah. Where are you? I'm done until I get spiritual ADD rises up again and I go wandering off. But so far, we're doing good today. Thank you.
Yes.
The fact that they even had fire pans in the first place shows you that they had long ago planned to take over the priesthood. Because who should have only had... Aaron should have been the only one with a fire pan. Where do these 250 fire pans come from?
China? No. And just mass produce them?
That's happening now.
Oh, but... But yeah, you know, when we see the situation here of... Oh, where do we go with our rebellion? Where do we go with it? When we kind of take a look at our case, when we kind of bump up against the things that we want to do, things aren't going our way, what do we do about it?
I also just thought of another point. It's like, not only did they have the fire pans, but also when Moses says, hey, bring your fire pans and, you know, present your own incense to God. I mean, did they really think that they would be better off and have an easier grow of it than Aaron's sons, who did something very similar and met with a disastrous end? Those are sons of Aaron. They weren't just anybody's. And here these people are basically anybody's. And they're thinking that they're going to meet a different fate than what Aaron's sons did?
Hey, everybody's holy. You know, holiness according to their need, holiness according to your wants. Right. amazingly close to that, because one of the things, and we talk about that today, about, you know, shouldn't everybody just have everything? And one of the things we see is that some people are delegated and some people have gifts to do certain things. Now, number one, recognize what your gifts actually are. And if it's not your gift, then perhaps to look to see what your gifts actually are. And number two, if someone has a gift and you really want it, that's kind of the point where you have to just realize, wow, this is a heart situation again. Back away from what you want. Look at what you have. Look at what your potential, where the Lord's leading is. Follow that, not for what you want to grab. Because otherwise, we're going to have, you know, the Lord in a sense. What? Do you want this too? I've given you stuff. You want that too?
You know, it does say that Christ gave up all and became a servant.
Yes.
So I'll
follow
serve.
The leader.
I'm a cook. I'm a server and a cleaner. So I serve
So many of us have come from church backgrounds where we were taught all things are lawful.
Right. Yes, but not everything is profitable. Very, very interesting point. And, you know, thankfully some of the more modern versions have gone and added the quotation marks, which is what a lot of scholars say, that Paul was riffing on things that were commonly being discussed. You know, it will say, quote, all things are lawful, unquote, but not all things are profitable. So that is, because otherwise it's like, wow, Paul really needs counseling, because he's talking himself in circles. But really, if you look at the bulk of the book, it's going in that direction. It's like, hey, what is the Lord's path actually? And are you trying to jump in through a window that the Lord has not opened? Yes, we have a thought back here.
Well, you know, in Hebrews, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have.
Amen.
For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me.
Amen.
And it says to remember the rule, those who have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So you're more responsible before God than I am, because you're the teacher. So yeah, if you're teaching me right, and I know that you're following out of the word of God, you're okay. But, you know, I don't want to be a teacher. I'm not that bright.
That is the perfect example, is to check. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you know, test everything. Test it. And it's even another thing that actually applies directly to the section Korach here today, when he was saying, you know, take every thought captive and bring it into submission to the law of Messiah, the teachings of Messiah. Because one of the things that, you know, if you want to have a discussion with a secularist, talk about them about freedom of won't. It's one of the great things about the mapping of the mind, is they've discovered that there is a little thing that lights up in your head before you make a decision. They say, hey, I want to do something. Something pops in your head, and you say, I want to do that. But what they found is that if something pops in your head and say, I want to do that, but then you decide not to do that, there is not something that lights up in your head. That is completely different. So there are those things that come up and light up in your head, but you can decide which one you want to go by. And how do you make that decision? That's why the apostle says, bring it into submission. What was the teaching of Messiah? I did not come to abolish the law of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to lift them up, to fill them up. So, yeah. When it says crucify the flesh, those little things, boop, 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 in your head, just lighten up. Yeah, tell those things lighten up to shut up, because you basically hear what the Lord of the Lord is. It says, hey, is this going in that direction? No? Okay. The freedom of won't. There you go. The freedom of won't. So as we close out this section, and Numbers 16:37 talks about, you know, take up these censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy. It just seems like a pretty bizarre thing. So, okay, here they did their mass production copies of the, you know, hardware of the high priest, what the high priest is supposed to have, and they make their own. They bring their own fire. They bring their own incense to it. The Lord burns them up. This is like, no, you didn't realize who I actually specified is leading, who I actually specified is the leader of the ministers, of the priests. But take their censers and turn it into cladding on the altar. Now, remember when we went through Vayikra? What is the altar supposed to do? The korban comes in through the door. Blood splashed, thrown on the altar. Then the various parts of it, especially the olah, goes up, burns all the way up. And we talked about through Vayikra, what is all this talking about? It's all talking about, especially with the Olah, all of us just goes up. So we as the people of God want to come closer to God. All of us goes up. Various parts of other offerings go up as well. But here in this case, quite a very interesting thing is that these wannabe priests brought these instruments in because they wanted the position. You want the priesthood too? But they then become, what's left of them, becomes part of the altar. This is where the people's hearts actually approach. So they wanted to be in this role of priests who are to help people approach the presence of God. Well, sadly, they got that sort of roundabout way that they become a part of the instrument that is where people get closer to God. So we see the last part, and let's kind of close things out here and reading the last part of this chapter, chapter 16 of Numbers again. Starting in verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moshe and Aharon, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moshe and Aharon, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moshe and Aharon came to the front of the tent of meeting. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. Moshe said to Aharon, "Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aharon took it as Moshe had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korach. Then Aharon returned to Moshe at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. That is the heart of a servant. So he's saying, do you want the priesthood? Is this what your heart is like? To go run in the midst of judgment upon the people who are basically trying to start another rebellion after the other rebellion was put aside? Yeah, it's your fault. Your fault that this judgment came. You know, your fault that you led us out here into the desert. Your fault that we're going to be kind of going around until this generation dies off. Your fault. Your fault. Your fault. So, in a sense, when you read the Gospels again, and it said that some of these leaders looked upon Yeshua with jealousy, this is kind of, again, when you say pattern, jealous of what? Wow. It looks like the Lord is working through him. The power of God is working through him, speaking with authority that the other teachers and leaders aren't speaking with. They're like, wow, it's going there, not here. Aren't we holy too? It's a thing that gets repeated over and over and over again. But when these things light up in our head, we have to decide, what do you want to do about it? You want to follow along with it? Follow along with the mob, the crowd, whatever our inclinations and desires are? Or say, hey, which is the direction the Lord is actually going in? Because we have this passage here, kind of rounds out Numbers 16:46. Bring it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. And read a passage earlier from Hebrews, the last couple of chapters of Hebrews, but this one is in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things to come, made, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Amen. And thus, when you see in chapter 10 of Hebrews, you'll see it again riffing on the themes of the Day of Atonement. So as we look forward, just in a couple months coming up here, we have the Yom Kippur coming up here. You know, think about it again of what a high priest does. Think about, you know, we are, you know, in our own selves, high priests running in the midst of the plague, the wrath of the Lord. Think of us, that the wrath of the Lord coming for us. And the high priest running in the midst of that to stand between the living and the dead. Bingo. Standing between. Yes.
Praise God.
Right in the midst of us. Praise God. That is what he did. So thus, you know, when we think about Yom Kippur past, Yom Kippur ancient past, Yom Kippur future, it's a great picture that we have what the Lord has done. And the great testimony that we have of Yom Kippur is that when the perfect offering is made, it's done. It is finished. So that's when we look forward to the consummation of all things, Sukkot, the wedding party. Yeah, what a glorious day that will be. So thus, let's not follow the way of Korach, or even, you know, the way of the final days and the day of the Lord, you know, charging on the city saying, oh, we're on the outside, but we can get ourselves in. So let us not be there. Let us instead say, thank you, Lord, for delivering us out. Amen. Take us into our land of rest. Amen. Hallelujah. Any last thoughts as we close out here? All right, let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us all of these witnesses through time. And Father, we ask that you turn our hearts toward you each and every day and each and every hour. You teach us how to take these thoughts that we have, these inclinations, these desires, to be master over them instead of being mastered by them. We take your words and make them a part of our hearts so that we truly love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Father, we thank you for covering over our sins, transgressions, and iniquities through the blood of your Son. We thank you in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info, hallel.info.